would stand with me for the honor of reading God's word. I'm going to read two passages in Psalm, and then John 4. So Psalm 25, starting verse 4. It says, "Make me to know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me. For you are the God of my salvation. For you I wait all the day long." Psalm 86, 11. "Teach me your way, O Lord, that I may walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name. I give thanks to you, O Lord my God, with my whole heart, and I will glorify your name forever." John 4, 23. "But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." Let's pray. Lord, this morning as we examine your word, I pray that you give us ears to hear, Lord. I pray that all that we've done so far has been pleasing in your sight, to the time of just worshiping, singing songs to you, fellowshipping with one another, giving of our tithes and offerings, and now to hear your word. I pray that it all be done in a spirit of worship. And we'll bring our attention to you, God, now, and that you would speak to us through your Holy Spirit. Help me to preach plain and clear. I do understand the judgment on my life in rightly dividing your word of truth, and accept that place. For it's in Jesus' name that I pray, in his name that I preach. Amen. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. When we come to John chapter 4, it is that story of the encounter of Jesus with the woman at the well. And this woman is a Samaritan woman, and he engages in a dialogue with her, and she changes the conversation to a theological debate, theological question of, we Samaritans, we worship here, and you Jews, you worship there. And Jesus corrects her theology and says, well, here's the deal. The Father, he is seeking true worshipers who will worship in spirit and in truth. Now, when Jesus says that he is seeking true worshipers, that infers that there is what? False worshipers. That you can worship falsely. That there is a correct way to worship and there is a wrong way to worship. And Jesus says if you want to truly worship God, it must be done in spirit and in truth. And the error is if you fall just on one side or the other, right? So if you worship all in spirit and no truth, all you have is emotionalism. My pastor Mike, some of you knew him. He has preached for us. He's now with the Lord. He would often say this, and I'll take this from him. He would say, "I don't like the word." He said, "I don't like the word excitement or emotionalism." He said, "I like the word enthusiasm." Enthusiasm, because emotionalism and excitement that has a fleshy connotation to it, where enthusiasm has at its root word the Greek word theos in God. And so enthusiasm is a spirit of worship in the Lord. And so if all you have is emotionalism and excitement without the truth of who God is, you just have an emotional experience, and that's not worshiping in the spirit. You can worship in ignorance. This lady was worshiping in ignorance. She didn't know the God that she was worshiping. And there are people today who worship false gods. They worship and they pray and they sing, but they don't know the one true and living God. Therefore, they're worshiping in ignorance. You can worship in zeal. How many of you all know you can be very zealous and you can be very sincere in what you believe, but yet you can also be sincerely wrong? How many of y'all realize that? Right? You can be sincere and sincerely wrong. Guys, how many of y'all been sincere and your wife told you you're wrong? Right? So it doesn't matter about how sincere you are. It matters what is the truth. There's a man in the Bible by the name of Paul. He was very zealous. His name was first Saul. And what do we see Saul doing? What was his life like? He was very religious and he was very zealous for his religion, that he was willing to do what for what he thought was worshiping God? Persecuting, killing Christians, right? He believed it. I mean, he was zealous for the cause. He believed that he was worshiping God and doing God's will by persecuting these Jesus-speaking, Jesus-teaching, loving Christians who were corrupting people's minds. And so he was going around heartily approving of the persecution, if not casting stones himself. And one day, as Paul was on the road to Damascus, who did he encounter? Jesus, the truth. And he encounters Jesus, and Jesus blinds him, knocks him down, and he says, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And Saul says, "Who are you, Lord? Who am I persecuting?" "It is Jesus," he said, "who you are persecuting." Paul thought he was worshiping God, but he was fighting against God. Zealous and being sincere in what you believe is not enough to rightly worship God. You have to rightly have the truth established as your basis. I'll tell you another group of people who are very zealous. We all remember the date, those of us who are old enough. It's called 9/11, and there was a group of people who boarded a plane, and they flew a plane in the towers, killing themselves and all, and those who were in the building. Why did they do that? Because they believed they were worshiping and honoring their God. They did it for a religious zeal, for a passion that was misplaced, that was not guided by truth. Do you see the danger in having zeal and passion without truth? It can lead you to do dangerous, harmful things and fight against the Lord Jesus himself. You can also go the opposite effect and only just worship in the mind. Worship with truth. Just truth. No spirit, just truth. Just factual knowledge. I know the Bible. I can quote it. I can repeat it. I can recite it. You know that the Pharisees could recite the entire Old Testament by memory. But yet Jesus said to them, "You search the scriptures because you think in them have life, but those scriptures point to who? To me." Do you know you can believe a lot of things about the Bible and still go to hell? You can win Bible Jeopardy and still not know the God of the Bible. How do I know that? That's what the Bible says. You mean the Bible says something about Bible Jeopardy? No. The Bible says it this way. You believe there's one God? Good. Even the devils believe and tremble. Are you aware that Satan himself could be a member of most churches in America? Huh? You believe there's God? Yep. Do you believe he died on a cross? I do. Do you believe he rose again on the third day? Yes. But he does not know God personally. You can know a lot of information about God, but yet still not know him. You can worship him just in your mind, and your heart never be changed. You never have a conversion experience. You worship just in the truth only, and that's not true worship. True worshipers, Jesus says, the Father is seeking. And those are people who worship me in spirit and in truth. And so the Bible speaks highly of truth, especially the Gospel of John. Just read the Gospel of John and see how many times he speaks about truth. In John chapter 1, verse 14, it records for us, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and" what? "Truth." It goes on and it says that John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he whom I said, who comes after me ranks before me because he was before me." And from his fullness, Jesus is speaking of, we have all received grace upon grace. Why? Because the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth was given through Jesus. Jesus says, "I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." John chapter 8, we have a discourse with Jesus with some religious Pharisees. And he's going to put people, there's going to be two categories. So this morning, you're going to fall in one of these two categories. One of them sounds like it's not very good, and it's not. And if you're in that category, I pray by the end of this service, you will come to know the truth. In John chapter 8, verse 31, "So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, 'If you abide in my words, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the will set you.' And they answered him, 'Well, we are offspring of Abraham. We've never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free?'" He is speaking to Jews who have just a mind belief. They don't have a heart belief yet. And he tells them that you'll be free if you follow me. And they say, "Wait a minute, we are not enslaved to anyone. What do you mean we can be free?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. And the slave does not remain in the house forever, but the Son remains forever. So if the Son sets you, you will be free. I know that you are offspring of Abraham, yet you seek to kill me because my word finds no place in you. And I speak of what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have heard from your father." We have two categories here. He's, "I have seen and I have come from my father, and you're speaking what you hear from your father." Verse 39, "Then they answer him, 'Well, Abraham is our father.'" They're clinging to the Abrahamic faith. "Well, Abraham's our father." And Jesus said to them, "If you were Abraham's children, you would be doing the works Abraham did. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the that I heard from. This is not what Abraham did." Wait a minute. If you were Abraham's father, you would do what he did. He believed God. You don't. Verse 41. "You are doing the works your father did." They said to him, "We're not born of sexual immorality. We have one father, even God." And Jesus said to them, "If God were your father, you would" what? "Love me, for I came from God and I am here, and I came not of my own accord, but he sent me." Why do you not understand what I say? Is it because you cannot bear to hear my word? Or it is because you cannot bear to hear my word. You are of your father, the who? And your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the, because there is no in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Now let's camp here just for a moment. He says, "You are not children of Abraham. If you were children of Abraham, you would listen to me." He goes on with his teaching there after this, and he makes them so angry that they pick up stones wanting to kill him because he makes this statement. He says, "Before Abraham was, I was," that Abraham longed to see my day and he saw it. And they say, "Well, you're not yet 50 years old and you're saying that that Abraham saw you? Like, what are you thinking? You're out of your minds." And he said, "Before Abraham was, I am." and they picked up stones, wanting to kill him. Why? What is the power of the word I am? When Moses was on the mountain and he received the commands of God, and Moses said, who shall I tell them sent me? God says, tell them, I am who I am sent you. And so when Jesus makes the declaration to the Pharisees before Abraham was, I am, he invokes the name of God and says, I'm God. And they can't stand to hear that truth. Why? Because their father is the devil. Their father is a liar. He's the father of lies. We're first introduced to their father in Genesis chapter 3. In Genesis chapter 3, we are told that in paradise, Adam and Eve had all they ever needed, all they ever wanted. They walked in the presence of God. And God gave them just two commands, not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And when we first encounter the serpent, what is the first thing that the serpent does to mankind? What tactic does he use to try to get them off course? He lies by putting doubt in God's word to them. Did God really say? Oh, you will not die. Wait a minute, what did God say? When you eat of this tree, you shall what? Surely die. And then Satan comes and says, oh, you won't die. What is that? What do you call that, parents? That's a lie. Did you hit your brother? No. What do you call that? It's a lie. Okay? It's a lie. And Satan has one tactic. He lies. And I'm telling you, we must be grounded in the truth, because Satan is spewing his venom all across our culture in all mediums and all modes. And he will use anyone, anything, or any entity to speak forth his lies. And if we're not grounded in the truth, we're going to be swept away. There's all kinds of lies. I wonder how many lies that we could just think of here, just in this room, of what our culture says. I think there's two extremes that Satan uses, especially today in our culture. He uses the extremes of either self-exaltation or self-destruction. I think he uses lies to make us think so much more highly of ourselves than what we should. And then he uses also lies to make us feel more lowly than what we should. And all across our nation, we have young people who, for what reason, feels like their life is worthless, hopeless. And young people thinking of giving up and ending it all. Where does that come from? That doesn't come from the truth of God's word. That comes from the lying lips of Satan himself. He speaks lies to unbelievers, and he speaks lies to believers all the time. You are too far gone. God can never save you. God can never love you. You will never make it. You are a worthless, you might as well give up. Those are lies from the enemy, because the truth of God's word says, in Christ Jesus, you are precious. That Jesus looks at sinners and he says, I'm going to seek and I'm going to save sinners. The Bible tells us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So even though, yes, we have sinned and we are running away from God and we don't desire God and we'll never call to God, we have a God who is passionate about those who are lost, and he will go and he will turn everything over in the house to find the coin. He will leave the 99 to go find the sheep. He will seek and save the lost. He will go and point to a man that's hiding in a tree and say, come down. He comes and he finds us and he saves us and he delivers us and he makes us worthy and he gives us value. And in Christ Jesus, we have worth. Amen. Now, that's the truth to offset the self-destruction. And then we have lies in our culture that tell us that we're so good we don't even really need God, right? And why do we even need God? We're not sinners who need redeemed. We are gods within ourselves, in essence. We make our own rules. The new atheism wants to dethrone God and get God out of the equation. Why? Why does the society want to do away with God? If you do away with God, there's no accountability. You live however you want to. You decide who makes the rules. You do what you want to. And so our culture has become its own authority. Churches all across America has denied the truthfulness of God's word and placed themselves over the authority of God's word. And we reinterpret what this says. And we don't even get to the point of reinterpreting it. We just kind of discard it and shove it over here, and we do our own things. And so we have a culture that says you can be whatever you want to be. You can do whatever you want to do. And you can engage in whatever you want to engage in. And it's okay as long as you're true to you. It's the Disney religion. Just be true to who you are. It's me. You know, this is me. Look out, here I come. I'm going to live my life the way I want to live my life. And how dare anyone, especially this archaic Bible that's outdated, tell me how to live. So you can be bi or tri or whatever. Try. You know what try is, don't you? Try whatever. And it's okay. Just put Christian on the end. That's what's happening in our churches. Take any sinful lifestyle, and there's several, and just tack on Christian at the end, and it's okay. Is that the truth? No, that's not the truth. Because here's what Jesus came to do. Jesus came to set us free from the penalty of sin and the power of sin. So that means that Jesus came to save us and to sanctify us. Now don't let that big, long biblical word get you confused. Sanctify. What does it mean to be sanctified? To be sanctified means that you have been set apart for a special purpose. In John chapter 17, Jesus was praying for his disciples. He was anguishing over, he knowing that death was on his doorsteps, and he begins praying for his disciples. But not only does he pray for his disciples that were with him on earth, he prays for those who will believe in him. So he prays for us as well. And one thing that he says in John 17:17, he says, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. Jesus' word is truth. Jesus is truth. His word is true. The Bible is right. They are wrong. The Bible is right. The world is wrong. The world's philosophies are from Satan. That's what he told the Pharisees. You speak the language of your father. You are not a child of Abraham. Because if you were a child of Abraham, you would know me and you would obey me and you would welcome me, but you are of your father the devil. If you know the Lord, you will recognize and hear his truth. How so? The Holy Spirit is also referred to as the Spirit of truth. Jesus told the disciples, "It's better that I go away. For if I go away, I will send you another helper. And when he comes, he will guide you into what? All truth." He is, when the Spirit of truth, so the Holy Spirit is referred to the Spirit of truth. So the Spirit of God who lives in the life of a believer, who is the Spirit of truth, will confirm God's word in our heart, and everything that God says is yes and amen. It is true. That's why if we're going to worship in truth, in spirit and in truth, we must be born again. You cannot do it without conversion. You have to have an intimate knowledge of the one true God. We're not Buddhist. We're not Muslims. We're not Hindus. We are Christians. And we are Christians because we believe in the Christ, the anointed one, Jesus, who died for our sin, rose again, and is coming back. And the Holy Spirit of God spoke to our hearts, opened up our eyes, enabled us to hear the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus and see the light of Jesus the way that he is and receive him and call upon him for salvation. And he saved us and he redeemed us and he set us apart so that we might live a life that glorifies his name. And how do we know how to glorify his name? We've got to read the book. We got to know his words. If his word sanctifies us, guess what I got to know? His word. If I don't know this book, I don't know how he wants me to live. And if I don't believe his book, then I won't live how he expects me to live. I've got to know the book, and the book helps me live a life of faithfulness. The book helps me see the world through his eyes. You see, I don't need as much to get the Bible in my context. I need to get my context in the Bible, and then when I get my context in the Bible, I begin seeing my context through the eyes of God. We keep on wanting to read ourselves into the Bible. Whereas the Bible wants to rid us of ourselves to live for him. True or not true? And I'll tell you something else. Not only will Scripture and the truth of Scripture give us insight into how to live our lives to glorify him, do you realize that the Word of God, his truth, will also help us to worship him corporately much better? Do you realize that if you know God's Word, then it will help you to worship him better as we sing? There's a song that I listen to on the radio. It comes on. I like it. Micah and Caleb, they don't like it as much. They try to change it when it comes on. But it's a song we really couldn't sing here because it only has like two sayings, and it says it over and over. But maybe you've heard this, and maybe you've heard the song. It says, "This is how I fight my battles. This is how I fight my battles." It says that. It may look like I'm surrounded, but I'm surrounded by you. It may look like I'm surrounded, but I'm surrounded by you. This is how I fight my battles. Now, if you've never read the Bible, if you don't read the Bible, that song's not going to come alive to you. Because when I heard that song, you know what immediately came to my mind? A passage in the Old Testament. And I began visualizing this song, and this song became so real to me as I heard it. Elisha was under attack, and he had a servant with him, and there was an army, and the king had horses and chariots that surrounded his place. He was surrounded by an army. And Elisha looks up, and Elisha sees into the spirit world, and he sees a chariots of fire that are surrounding the army. Well, the servant wakes up, and all he can see is the army. And so he gets kind of nervous, and he says, "Elisha, what are we going to do? We're surrounded by this army. We're in trouble." And Elisha prays and says, "God, would you give him eyes to see what I see?" And he looks, and God opens his eyes, and he sees the myriads of angels encamped around them. That it might look like that you're in a battle. It might look like all chaos is breaking loose. It may look like you're surrounded, but guess what? You're surrounded by a mightier army. You've got the army of God around you, protecting you, loving you, fighting for you. You are his child, and he loves you. So no matter what encircles you, something greater is circling that. Amen. We do sing this song. We've sung this before. The Lion and the Lamb. Our God is the Lion. The Lion of Judah. He's roaring with power and fighting our battles. And every knee will bow before you. Our God is the Lamb. The Lamb that was slain. For the sins of the world, his blood breaks the chains. And every knee will bow before the Lion and the Lamb. Oh, every knee will bow before him. If you haven't read Revelation 5, that song is not going to come alive like it should. Then I saw in the right hand of him who seated on the throne a scroll written within and on the back, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals?" No one in heaven or earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or look upon it. And I began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or look into it. And one of the elders said to me, "Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals. And between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain, with seven horns, with seven eyes, who are the seven spirits of God and sent out to all the earth. And he went and he took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. And we had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they began singing a new song, saying, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals. For you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priest of God, and they shall reign on the earth." Then I looked, and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders and the voices of many angels numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." And I heard every creature in heaven, on earth, and under the earth and sea and all that is in them saying, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever." And the four living creatures said, "Amen." And the elders fell down and they worshiped him. Jesus Christ, he is the Lion of Judah. He is the Lion from the tribe of Judah. He is the bright and morning star. He is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. He is the one who came to seek and to save and deliver us from our sin, that all who call upon his great name will be saved. He is worthy of all praise. We worship him. We worship him with all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our mind. We worship him in spirit, and we worship him in the truth of who he is through his word. He wants true worshipers today. Now, I don't know where you stand with God. Have you experienced new life in Christ? Have you been born again? Have you called upon the name of Jesus? Have you recognized where you are? That you're distant from Him, but that God has made a way. And our prayer this morning would be this, that you would run to the Father. Because He offers salvation through His grace and His truth. And if you are a believer this morning, then boy, you've got much reason to celebrate. Amen. Let's pray. Father, this morning I pray that we would recognize that it is Your Spirit who lives in us. And it is Your truth that guides us. And we are to worship You in spirit and in truth. Thank You for Your truth. Thank You that You are the one true God, that You have made a way, that You have saved us from our sin. So Lord, I pray if there's anybody here this morning that's never called upon Your great name, that they would do so. Lord, those of us who know You, may we allow Your truth to guide our lives in all areas. For it's in the great name of Jesus we do pray. Amen.